Let's pray and turn our eyes towards the Lord and His Word this morning. Right. Heavenly Father, we come to You now, Lord, and we look to You, Lord. You are our hope. You are the light of our life. You are our dwelling place for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that You would give us great joy as we ponder the great mysteries that You have revealed in Your Word. That the end times, the things, Lord, that You are going to do, that not just might happen, but will happen according to Your sovereign plan. And Lord, we know that Your plan is for our good and for Your glory. And so, Lord, we thank You for all things that pertain to Your good plan for us and for this world. And Lord, we look forward to the world that is to come, the eternal state, Lord, where we will dwell with You forever. And Lord, there will be no wickedness, no sin, no darkness ever again. And we look forward to the glorious days that You have ahead for us. And I pray that You would give us endurance in the meantime. Help us to fix our hope upon You and on nothing else. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I begin, I do want to say Rosie does have available to you an eschatology resource list that I put together when we were doing some of the Wednesday nights on the end times and all the different views. We have a whole list of extra resources if you want to study on your own. It'll be at Grace Central. All right, so check those out. But the title this morning is Heaven on Earth. And when I gave that title to the staff at our weekly staff meeting this week, Eddie Madeira, who does our junior high, said, "Are you going to play the Belinda Carlisle song, Heaven on Earth?" Ooh, heaven is a place on earth, right? Anybody? No, I'm not. Yes, Janet could have sang it for us. I should have known. But I found this quote from St. Augustine in his book, City of God. He said, "God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them." You know, God has this great longing and desire to give you what is best, to give you heaven, but we won't let go of this earth. So my question is, can't we just have both? Can we have heavenly blessings and earthly pleasures? Can we have our cake and eat it too? Have you ever thought about that saying for a moment? Can you have your cake and eat it too? How can you eat it if you don't have it? So you have to have it so that you can eat it. It actually means, can you have it as in retain or save it and eat it? You can't do both. You can't save your cake and eat it too. That's what it's saying. But can we have both? I can tell you we can. We can have heaven and we can have earth, just not in this life. It's in the one to come. That heaven will be on this renewed earth, and we will have everything good and more, and nothing evil or wicked will exist any longer. So we will literally have heaven on earth, but what is heaven like? That's one of the most common questions or thoughts we have as believers is, God, what is heaven going to be like? Well, according to 80s musical icon Bryan Adams, he wrote a song about it, and this is how he conceives of heaven. Baby, you're all that I want. When you're lying here in my arms, I'm finding it hard to believe. We're in heaven, and love is all that I need. And I find it there in your heart. It isn't too hard to see. We're in heaven. This seems to be a common theme among singers. Country singer Kane Brown sings a song by the same title called Heaven. And his conception of heaven is this. Everybody's talking about heaven like they just can't wait to go, saying how good it's going to be and how beautiful. Lying next to you in this bed with you, I ain't convinced because I don't know how heaven could be better than this. So what do these two concepts of heaven share in common? Laying down next to somebody you like, love, lust, whatever. Now, there's nothing wrong in the context of romance and intimacy in marriage for this to be an expression of divine love. God created it to be so. But these songs are not in the context of marriage, for one, and they are a heaven devoid of God. God isn't present. And the reality is heaven is not heaven without God being at the center of it. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. There is no conception of heaven without Him. He is everything good. Good has its definition in the nature of God. And so heaven without him is no heaven whatsoever. Hypothetically speaking, if you could make heaven anything you want, anything you could possibly dream of, do you think that your concept of heaven would be better than what God created? Not in any way. Not even in the slightest could you conceive of one thing that would rival God's design of heaven for you and me. So if there's anything you wonder that's not going to be in heaven, let's just say if it's not going to be there, something far greater is. These songs promote a man-centered, carnal idea of heaven, and it's not God's whatsoever. But let me ask you this. When does heaven come to earth? When does that actually happen? In a book I'm reading on the end times by Anthony Hokema, he said, God will not be satisfied until the entire universe has been purged of all the results of man's fall. You see, the purging of all wickedness from the entire universe, the entire created order, we know now from our study in Revelation, happens at the second coming of Jesus. That's when all wickedness is removed from the universe as we know it. Because we know sin didn't just affect humanity. It says that because of sin, the created order, all of it was subjected to futility and in bondage to corruption. We get that from Romans 8:18. I want you to turn there. We're going to read that in a moment. But at the second coming of Jesus is when God plans to make all things new. Where this old earth and old universe is burned up and dissolved, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that heaven will come and dwell upon the earth as we know it. All will be made new. And that's what God said in Revelation 21:5 that we heard last week. The one who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And heaven is the place where all things are finally made new. Now, Romans 8:18 highlights this truth, that God is not just redeeming humanity, but all the world, all of creation. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time or this present age, this present world we're living in, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's the glory at his second coming. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Can you imagine that? Creation as we know it can't wait for you and I to be revealed as God's children at his coming. Eager longing, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, for we wait for it with patience. I love that passage because it tells us we were saved in hope. And that salvation is for those created in God's image, but also all of creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption. And that heaven on earth, that new heaven and new earth, is when all of creation is finally set free from bondage, from sin, death, and destruction. And that is when heaven will be on earth. And that's why this passage, Revelation 21, deals with the eternal dwelling place of God's people, embodied and pictured as a heavenly city coming down upon the earth And it's symbolically described as the holy city, Jerusalem. Not the earthly one as we know it, but the heavenly one that will descend upon the earth in the new heaven and new earth. We're going to read about our heavenly home, this heavenly city, its heavenly measurements, and its heavenly light. Those are the three sections. Heavenly city, heavenly measurements, and heavenly light. Let's stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read Revelation 21, 9 through 27. It's nice to leave the lake of fire behind, is it not? And move forward to see the blessing of God's people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, starting in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built on jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. For anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may be seated. What a powerful passage to consider this morning about the heavenly city that God has prepared for us. Let's look at verse 9 and what we come to learn about this city. And it's revealed to John by an angel. He says, then came one of the seven angels. That means one we've already been introduced to in the book of Revelation. It's one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And this angel spoke to John saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now we need to look into a little background on this angel, because how he was introduced earlier in Revelation is going to tell us a little bit about his task now and the heavenly city that he's going to show to John. You see, if you do a little cross-reference in your Bible, you'll find that the seven angels with the seven plagues started in Revelation 15:1. I want you to turn there with me because you're going to see an interesting parallel. Revelation 15:1, and then we'll look at Revelation 17:1. This angel shows up in both of these passages previously. Revelation 15:1 reads in this way, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Remember, Revelation reveals the last day multiple times in a cyclical fashion, evidenced by the fact that these seven plagues poured out by the seven angels is the last of the plagues. And it says, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And they are finished in Revelation 17. But we read about that destruction again in 19 and also in 20. So we see here that these seven plagues speak to what is poured out upon the earth in the last day at the second coming of Christ. Seven angels with seven cups or bowls. This angel that comes to John to show him heavenly Jerusalem is one of these seven. We don't know which one. But these angels come about in Revelation 17, 1 as well. And this is going to give us more information on what this angel does. Then one of the seven angels, so not all seven, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come. Same thing this angel says to John now in 21. He says, come and I will show you. But in 17, he said to John, come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Do you remember who that great prostitute is? It's a city, Babylon. So now you have a contrast. This angel shows John the wicked city, symbolizes all of human civilization that's wicked, called Babylon, and its judgment. Now, this same angel comes to John and says, I'm not going to take you out into a wilderness to show you the judgment of wicked humanity. I'm going to take you to a high mountain, and I'm going to show you the blessedness of God's people and the eternal city where they will spend all eternity with the Lamb. Do you see that contrast between the wicked city he shows John initially, and now it's the heavenly city he shows John now? One, he took him out into a wilderness that was barren, and now he takes him up to a high mountain, which is exalted glory and beauty. And so now he's going to show John this city. And this city comes down like a bride ready for its groom, adorned in all of its glory and beauty. And every bride on their wedding day wants to look beautiful. And they do everything they can in how they dress and adorn themselves. So as they walk down that aisle and they are presented to their groom, the groom is speechless. And that is how the heavenly city is being presented to its husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming down out of heaven, down the aisle of human history to be received by Christ. But I want to ask you, what do we see and what do we know about this bride? Who or what is the bride? There's passages of scripture that tell us that the bride is the church. Look at Ephesians 5:25 with me. You guys are good Bible scholars because you said the answer when I asked the question. The bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:25, this is the design for human marriage because it shows us God's marriage to his people through Christ. Ephesians 5:25, listen up. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Is this not a picture of the church, the city of God, being presented to Christ in all its splendor? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In this context, the city of God being described in all its symbolism with its walls and its foundations and its gates is a picture of the purity of Christ's people. But in the immediate context, it's also a dwelling place. It's a city itself, St. Augustine said, every city is a living body. So just as the bride is the church, the bride is also the place where the church will spend eternity in all of God's glory. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit. Now, I don't know what that's like, but I imagine it was a pretty amazing spiritual experience that John underwent. The Spirit took him out into the wilderness to see the destruction of the great harlot Babylon, and now he's taken up to a great high mountain, a vantage point from which he can see the entire holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This same angel carried John to this place, and this holy city is what Abraham longed to see. Think back on the Old Testament. Think about what the New Testament tells us about Abraham and his faith. Hebrews 11:9 tells us many things about it. Turn there with me. I just got this question earlier this week. How were people in the Old Testament saved, since Christ hadn't died on the cross yet? And the simple answer is this. Anybody who is saved in Christ is of the faith of Abraham. That Abraham looked forward to Christ. That all those who believed as Abraham did are saved, whether in the New Testament or the Old, they are saved by grace through faith. We see that in Abraham, and he looked forward to a city. This city we're reading about in Revelation 21. Listen carefully, Hebrews 11:9. By faith, referring to Abraham, he went to live in the land of promise. That was the earthly land of Canaan. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I had a chance to do the invocation for the state of the city this last Thursday. Mayor Kevin Bash asked me to do the opening invocation for him. And it was a great evening and a night, and I used this verse. I said, every great city has foundations. We need the right foundations. And our prayer is that this city of Norco, that God would be its designer and builder. Now, that is a great ideal that every human city in this world should seek to be modeled after. Godly foundations and allowing God to be the designer, architect, and builder of that city. But no city in this current earth will be perfect, nor what God intended it to fully be. Because there is a city that is supposed to be the fullest expression of that. Abraham knew that. That's why he looked forward to the heavenly city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Even the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Hebrews 11:13, look there with me. They all looked forward to this city and this eternal homeland. Hey, Hebrews 11:13. These, referring to all the patriarchs in the faith, including Abraham, died in faith, not having received the things promised. Why? Because they would receive them in the new heaven and new earth. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things and promises God has made in his word that you will not receive in this life, and that's okay. We're not supposed to get everything we ever wanted in this life. There's going to be things that we still want and long for that we may not get, that we will not get, because it's not in this life we receive all the promises. It's in the new heaven and new earth. We will always be dissatisfied and discontent here, but we will be content and satisfied for all eternity there. We have to have our focus in the right place. We have to have our hope in the right promises. And these faithful of the Old Testament receive the promise with you and I in the new heaven and new earth. Listen carefully to how this goes on. He says, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We are strangers and exiles. We are aliens here. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, the earthly land, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, you can have all kinds of beliefs about our current immigration issues in this country and how we should enforce the laws of our land, and there's many things that we should do. But I want you to see in a moment, put all that aside and see that there's people longing for a better country. That they're aliens. Nobody wants to call them aliens or strangers or exiles, but that's exactly what they are. And yet, see, we get to the better country and the better homeland, not by going around the laws of the land, but submitting to the law of God, believing in the gospel, and being brought into that better country, not over broken walls and through fences, but through the gate, because God has welcomed us in. Because he's paid the price to bring us in the right way. And so we long for a better country, a better land that God has created for us. And it's not in this life. We should live as exiles here, ready to throw it all away, to let it all go, to have the heavenly kingdom rather than the earthly kingdom, to have the heavenly blessings rather than the earthly pleasures. That is what God has created us for. And too many people do not receive heaven because they won't let go of the earth. Verse 12, this city, verse 11 says that it has the glory of God. It has the radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper. Many theologians believe that that's the old school word for a diamond. Clear as crystal. It was a rare jewel then, it still is today. Every man in our culture seeks to buy a diamond for his bride, a jasper, and here the diamond of Christ is his church coming down out of heaven. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Do you think 12 is an important number? In Revelation, numbers have a meaning. They symbolize something. Any 12 or multiple of 12 is always speaking to the people of God. So the people of God, described as a household, as a city, has 12 gates with 12 angels. And on those gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed on it. Not only that, but there's 12 foundations for the walls of the city. On each of these gates, four groups of three on these gates, the east gates, the north, the south, and the west, and the east, all three gates each, 12 in total. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the gates have the 12 tribes. The foundations of the walls have the 12 apostles. You have the people of the Old Testament and the people of the New Testament. All are going to live in this eternal dwelling place God has created and prepared for us. Why do you think Jesus said in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is the place God has prepared for you and me who love him. And in verse 15, this vision shows the unsurpassable beauty and glory of this city in its building supplies that it's been made out of. Look at verse 15. "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls." So the angel is going to measure this city. The city lies four square, or a perfect cube. Its length the same as its width. He measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, if you took these measurements literally, it would not fit all the people of God throughout all of human history. It wouldn't. And that's not the intent of this vision, to give a very literal description of the measurements of the city, but all of these measurements are symbolic and they have a meaning. We already know any multiples of 12 speaks to the people of God, and this speaks to the dwelling place of that people. It's four square, so it is a perfect cube, a pure, perfect measurement in every way. And now we're told that in this perfect cube, he measures the wall, and it's 144 cubits, 12 times 12. But before that, all these measurements of 12,000 times 12,000 times 12,000, it is 12,000 cubed, basically, a perfect cube. Now, don't you remember the 144,000, the people of God of the Old and New Testament? 12 times 12 and on. Perfect cubes. And so we see the perfection of this city in its measurements. And here's the building supplies. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. Go on to 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Here's what I realized about the city of God and why God built it with these precious building supplies. Because he knew COVID would happen and lumber prices would be extremely high. He knew that it was far cheaper to make everything out of these precious gems. So it's just true. You look at the price of plywood even, it's pretty incredible. But these building supplies show the beauty and perfection of the dwelling place God has made for his people. But I want to focus for a moment on the foundations of this great city. The foundations for the people of God. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 2, 13. This is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The Old Testament testimony of God and the New Testament testimony of God provides the very foundation of our eternal dwelling place. Remember, the foundation of a home is the most important part of that home, is it not? Jesus talked about building your house upon the sand. It's those who heard his words and did not build upon them. They built the house of their life on shifting sands. And when the winds came, that house fell, and great was its fall. But to those who heard Christ's words and heeded them and built their life upon them, they are like the one who built their house upon the rock. And the winds came, and that house still stood. Ladies and gentlemen, the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. We read it in Ephesians 2. Listen carefully. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place or a city for God by the Spirit. We as individuals are the temples of the Holy Spirit, are we not? Many church members who have contacted me seeking a religious exemption in our time because they don't, for them in their conscience, they don't feel right to be forced to take the vaccine. So there's these religious exemptions, and people are making their individual case for that right. And one of the arguments is that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot go against our conscience and do something and place something in our body we don't agree with. And that's one perspective. Other people, as I've argued again and again, should do the research if they feel right about it, do it, and not question it for themselves. But here you have a situation where that biblical truth that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and however you view that issue, you are called by God to do what you believe is right for your body and honoring the Lord with it. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The living God dwells in us by faith. And that's as individuals, but as together, we are this grand temple or structure or city of God built together, founded on the apostles, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone that binds it all together. Without Jesus, there is no temple of the living God. There is no church, and there is no hope for humanity. But Jesus is our hope. Look at these gates for a moment. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Now our staff all came to the same thought. Those are some big oysters. Have you ever now understood the phrase, the pearly gates? It doesn't mean metal gates that are shiny and gold. It means literally a big, massive pearl that is rolled aside for God's people to go through. The 12 pearly gates. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I've never seen gold that is transparent like glass. But there will be things in the new heaven and new earth that we've never seen before. Far greater than anything in this life. And here is the main points here. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the torch. He's the lamp. He's the bearer of light. He said this in his earthly ministry. I am the light of the world. And he went on elsewhere in the Gospels to say, you are the light of the world. Because if Christ dwells in you, you have the light of Christ that you carry with you into a dark and weary world that needs the light of Christ. There's a reason why kids don't like the dark. Because there's something in our nature that longs for the light. But as we start to grow and we give in to our sinful desires, we like the dark because it hides our actions. It helps us conceal our true motives. And we're drawn to dark things. But in our renewed nature, we long for the light. We long for the beauty of God's presence. And in this new heaven and new earth, there will be no darkness. There will be no night, meaning there will be no evil or wickedness ever again. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring, referring to the nations, into the glory and the honor of the nations will come in. But here is the exclusion. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, the unclean, the wicked, the unrighteous, those who have rejected Jesus, they've already been thrown into the lake of fire. Everybody who remains are those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We are those who have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are allowed to enter that city. I came across this quote from Augustine about keeping our eyes on heaven. He said, "The bodies of irrational animals are bent toward the ground, whereas man was made to walk erect with his eyes on heaven as though to remind him to keep his thoughts on the things above." The animals have their faces and their posture towards the ground. We as humanity created in the image of God walk erect so that our eyes might be kept on heaven above. Ladies and gentlemen, God is meant to be your dwelling place, and he is meant to be the light of your life. We are told in Psalm 32:7, God, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Jesus is meant to be the light of your life, but many people today expect God to be their eternal dwelling place, to dwell in the light of his glory for all eternity, but they don't want anything to do with God in this life or his light. You cannot have heaven in the new heaven and new earth if you aren't willing to make God your dwelling place in this life and walk by the light of his glory now. That is what he has created for you and I to be, to know him as our refuge and our dwelling place now, so that we have him as our dwelling place for all eternity. It starts now when we begin to walk with him. And so my encouragement for us this morning is to let no darkness be in you. Don't let night dwell in your soul. Don't be drawn to the wicked sins that are around you, but cast them off. Run the race God has marked for you, that is light, that is glory, that is before you for his purposes. And don't be swayed by this wicked world. Don't fall prey to the city of Babylon and its vices, but look to the heavenly city that God has created you to dwell in for all eternity. That is what he has for you and me. He wants to give you heaven, but you got to let go of this earth and its pleasures. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who pushes out the darkness in our nature and in our souls. That it is the Holy Spirit that brings the light of Christ to bear in our very being. And I pray, Lord, that the light of Christ would spread in our life and to the life of others. I pray, Lord, that we would no longer hold on to this earthly existence, but, Lord, we would see it for what it is, temporary. It is fleeting. It is passing. But, Lord, your eternal city that you have prepared for us who love you, Lord, that is eternal. That blessing is never ending, and we will never be shut out of it if we believe in Christ and walk with him. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be those who would believe in you, that we would make you our dwelling place, and the light of Christ would fill our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Sorrow may come in the darkest night, but the cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Evil may put up its strongest fight, but the cross has the
Maybe you're like me, and maybe people have said lots of things about you in your life already. Some good things, some bad things. Called you all kinds of things, some good, some bad. Some true, some not true. And maybe somebody could fashion a case against you on all the reasons why you should not be allowed to be a citizen of heaven. And they could have a very convincing case against you and me. But in the end, the cross has that final word. And that word is forgiven. It's loved. It's chosen. It's adopted before the foundation of the world. See, what Jesus did for you and me on the cross sets the record straight. And I want you to know that those words that he says of you are what matter most. What he says of you is why you have access to heaven through Christ. Not because you're a good person, but you have a good, good Savior and a good Father who loves you. And he's given you his good Spirit to live within you. That's why we have that hope, that that's where we will be. This world, it has some great things, but the world to come is far greater in every way. And we are to look forward to that day. Amen? Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you all. Really thank you for coming.